So the third of the Ten Commandments. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. And it reads like this. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In the New International Version, it reads like this. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. As we come to this commandment, we need to be aware of a danger. And the danger is this. The danger is that we give this commandment a very, very restricted meaning by which we may automatically consider ourselves not guilty of breaking this commandment and therefore not paying it the attention that we ought to give it, the attention that it deserves. Let me explain. Most people, if asked what this commandment was all about, would probably answer to the effect that it has to do with what I mentioned earlier, cursing, swearing, and profanity. And nearly all of us, I suspect, could give examples of our experience of it throughout this past week. It might have been a friend or a neighbour, somebody at school, at work, on the bus, or on the train. But somewhere you have heard such expressions as those I mentioned earlier. God Almighty, for God's sake. My God, God save us for Christ's sake. Christ, Jesus Christ, oh my God. And you can probably add a number of others as well. And when viewed like this, I suspect that most of us would simply say to ourselves, we don't use such expressions. We certainly don't use them in this way. And that therefore we're not guilty of breaking this commandment. It must be said, though, that while such uses or misuses of these expressions is clearly covered by this commandment, there is far more to it than this. There is a tendency today, isn't there, to make the Bible fit into the current scene. Now that's, in a sense, what we should be doing. But what people want to do today is to make the Bible fit into the current scene without first putting it into its historical context, without putting it into its biblical context. And if you don't do that, you can be very dangerous. And it is certainly dangerous here. The fact that there is no such misuse of the Lord's name in this way today must not be allowed to restrict our thinking. We need still to ask, what was the original intention of this command? And as we do this, we find a more complete interpretation of the command, and one that I hope will cause us to think more about it. Some of you will know the name of Matthew Henry. He was a Puritan way, way back. He wrote a commentary. It's still considered, although it was written in the early 1700s, as a classic. And of these three commandments, the first three commandments, he says this. He says, the first commandment concerns the object of our worship, Jehovah and him only. The second commandment concerns the way in which he will be worshipped. And the third commandment concerns not what the people out there are saying, but the third commandment concerns the manner of our worship. And this automatically brings it down to this, that this commandment starts, not ends, in the church and not in the street. It starts not with the man or woman who cares little or nothing of God and uses his name in vain as a swear word, but with those who profess to be his and who worship him. That means you, and it means me. It starts not with them out there, as we might want to call them, but with us in here. Now, I use those two phrases in a specific manner. I'm not talking about them out there as people we don't want to know. I'm talking about them out there as the people who we sometimes refer to when we look at this commandment. And I'm just emphasizing the point that it's not out there this commandment starts. It starts in here. So what was it that God was saying to his people, the Israelites, when he first spoke and then wrote this commandment some 3,500 years ago? And what is it that God is still saying to us through it today? Well, we begin by looking at what I've called the missing the name of God. What's in a name, we heard earlier? What's so special about a name? What difference does a name make? These are questions we may well be asking. But what answers do we give? Take your own name or mine. What does it matter that we're called Brian or Bill or David? What does it matter if we're called Emma or Mary or Gertrude? It's not our name that matters, is it, really? It's our selves. It's us as individuals. The fact that I'm called Brian doesn't say much about me at all. Except if you go to one of these stationers and you pick up the meaning of Brian and you discover all the things that they think I should be and probably aren't. But the fact that I'm called Brian doesn't say much about me at all, if anything. It's what I am that counts, and what people see in me that determines what they think of me. My name matters very little. But take this a stage further, and we get a different picture. Think, for example, of Boots, of Marks and Spencer, or McDonald's. When you think of these names, a picture is conjured up in your mind. A picture of what you have seen, what you have heard, what you've experienced. And these chains, Boots, Marks and Spencer's, McDonald's, Baskin and Robbins, you visualise something, don't you? You may have visited only a few branches out of the hundreds that there are. But you feel in a sense that you know them all. I better throw in Costa as well for my wife. But you feel you know all about them, don't you? They somehow speak volumes. You only have to say the name. And you think of something. Oh, Waitrose, sorry. And you know all about them, don't you? There is so much that you know. And it's so different to an individual name. These names have meaning. And if we move on even a stage further, we come to the name of God. And here we have to say there is, in a sense, no one to see. And also, in a sense, although this is not quite true, nothing that can be seen which will adequately show the whole nature of God. Yes, there is a lot that shows something of God, but when it comes down to the whole nature of God, who God really is, there is nothing to be seen that will show that. Therefore, when we use the name of God, whatever that particular name might be, we are identifying him. And we are identifying everything about him. It is the essential means, if you like, by which we focus our minds and our hearts upon him. It's his name. The name and the person, of course, are one. They cannot be separated. To speak the name is to speak of the person. And the fact that we have a name for him is actually very significant. Have you ever thought of that? When we look to see where the name came from, we soon discover, don't we? Where did it come from? It came from God himself. And this is in a very, very marked contrast to all the other so-called gods. All those gods in the Old Testament, all those gods in the New Testament, all those gods down through history. What has marked them as very, very different from God in heaven? All these false gods, instead of telling man, you will call me God, you will call me this, you will call me that, receive their names from their creators. You create a God. I create a God. And I name it. It doesn't give me its name. It can't give me its name. But our God in heaven gave us his name, told us how we are to respond to him, what we are to call him. And as a man gave his God a name, so he gave it personality. I build a God, I give it a personality, I give it eyes, I give it a mouth, I give it a smile, or I give it a frown, or I give it a sad or an angry look when I make a God. And then I say, well, this is my God of the sun, this is my God of the moon, this is my God of the earth, this is my God of the sea. Today, of course, it's a different God, isn't it? This is my God of the money. This is my God of my wealth. This is my God of happiness. This is my God of this and that. And we're making gods. But the one true and living God is totally the opposite. In these cases, we have a person imposing their wishes on a God. But when it comes to God, he has given us his name. And he's also told us something of his personality, of his character, of his reputation. And he has imposed his wishes on us. Imposed his wishes on us because he is the one true and living God. But he not only did this when he gave us his name, he also did something else. In describing himself through a name, he was showing us that he could become both known and personal to us. This is a God we can, in a sense, draw down and know. This is a God we can draw down and love. This is a God who will live in us. All these things just stay there. But this God is a living God, a personal God. And of course we know that there are so many different names of God. But the name of the Lord is full of meaning. It is the Hebrew word Jehovah, which literally means the self-existent and everlasting one. He is the source. He is the fountainhead of all life, of all existence. And if he is this, then he is the one on whom we all depend for all our needs. And the name of God is also significant because it signifies his authority. He is the supreme, self-existent, eternal God who beyond doubt is the creator, king, and Lord of the universe. Are we missing the name of God? Missing its significance, missing the fact that the name of God is synonymous with God himself. Well, let me move on quickly to my second point, which is misusing the name of God. I've already established that we're not simply looking at using God's name in a profane way. Already established that it relates to those who know and love God, and that it has to do with our worship. Has to do with what we're doing here this morning. So how can I misuse the name of God? Or as the Authorized Version puts it, how can I take the name of the Lord in vain? We stop a moment and look at the word take. We would discover that it means to lift up. And in this context, it means to lift up the lips. As we lift up the lips, we may be doing something wrong. This was what the Old Testament worship leader did. He lifted up the name of the Lord with his lips. And this was what all worshippers did, whether it was in prayer, in reading, or in singing. The name of the Lord was lifted up in worship. So I said at the beginning, this commandment begins not out on the street, but here in the church. It begins with the worshippers. It begins with you. It begins with me. We are lifting up the name of the Lord on our lips. As for the word vain, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It comes out in several times. And here it means wasted. It means desolate. It means empty or false. And in the context of the commandment, it means that when we use the name of God, there is no meaning. There is no significance. There is no power in it. That name is simply barren. It's void. Why? Because it's used without heartfelt sincerity. So how can I take the name of God and empty it of all content? How can I make it irrelevant? I can do it in a number of ways. Here are just some of those ways. I misuse the name of God when I worship him with my lips, but not with my heart. The one thing above all that God requires from his people is their heart. For he knows that if he has that, he has the people. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, God said, "These people come near me. They come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship of me, is made up only of rules taught by men. We can be here in God's house, on the face of it and in the eyes of other members of the congregation, to worship Him, but this can be far from our hearts. Other thoughts occupy the heart, like, how soon can I get away from here? How soon can I get away to start doing this or that? I'd much rather be doing so-and-so than be here. There are lots of other thoughts that go through our minds, aren't there? We misuse the name of God if our heart is not in our worship. When we pretend to worship, but our heart and mind is on other things rather than on God. Secondly, I misuse the name of God when I take a casual approach to Him. Again, this can be seen in a number of ways. It can be seen in the way I regard myself and my sin when I come into His presence. Is there any thought of His holiness as I come? But the fact that I can only come through Christ and that I can't come in my own merit. It can be seen in the way I worship. Do I worship in a lazy manner? Do I sing only when I like the tune or when I feel like it? Do I only take note of what is being read or said when I really have to, instead of engaging my whole being in the service? And then thirdly, I misuse the name of God when I profess God's name, but do not live answerably to it. We're all guilty of this, aren't we, from time to time. I may claim that God is my Lord, but is my life showing that? When Paul wrote to Titus about certain people on Crete, he said in chapter 1 and verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. Paul may well have been speaking about those whose lives clearly showed them not to be Christians. But what about Christians whose lives do not show that God is their Lord? Having God as our Lord means that He takes first place in our lives. But who or what takes first place in my heart, in my life? It's the question that needs answering, isn't it? Is it my career? Is it my home? Is it my leisure? Is it my wealth? Or is it God? And then finally, I misuse the name of God when I do not give His word the place and prominence it should have in His life, in my life. I do this when I refuse to obey it, when I seek to add to it, when I seek to add to it the rules of men, when I take bits out in my mind for one reason or another. These are just some of the ways in which I can misuse the name of God. There are many more, including the most obvious ones that I spoke about in the introduction. Are we guilty, either in our corporate or our private worship, of breaking this command? Are we guilty in our conversation of breaking this command? And finally, my final point, which is mistreating the name of God. What I'm really talking about here is the consequence of misusing the name of God. For we are told quite clearly at the end of verse 7, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. People may consider that taking God's name in vain or misusing God's name is of no consequence. It doesn't seem to harm anyone. we may think. But that is not how God sees it. God sees it as a punishable offense. He will not hold anyone guiltless. We have been warned. The Puritan Thomas Watson said of these words, "Methinks these words, 'the Lord will not hold him guiltless,' should put a lock upon our lips and make us afraid of speaking anything that may bring dishonor upon God or may be taking his name in vain." That's drastic, isn't it? These words put a lock on our lips so that we're afraid of saying anything against God. Well, unfortunately, this is not the way, by any means, that most people think today. But let it be the way we think. We've seen all those things that make us think before we speak. Let's realize that's what we need to do. Well, as with any judgment of God, if it doesn't take place in this life, it will certainly take place in the next life. So are we guilty? Are we guilty of misusing the name of the Lord our God? Do we worship, sing hymns, pray prayers, or participate in spiritual conversation using the name of God in a thoughtless or mechanical way? This is to misuse his name. But while all this might seem negative, there is also a positive side as well. And that is this, that the reason we are not to misuse the name of the Lord our God is so that our worship, so that our estimation of God is the highest that it can be. Whenever our worship falls below its best, we insult God. And we rob ourselves of a blessing. This third commandment, like the first two, is designed to ensure that our worship is of the highest quality so that God is glorified and we are blessed. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." May we take this commandment to our hearts and seek to ensure that each time we lift up the name of the Lord, we appreciate the one whose name we're using. I'm going to sing our final song, which is "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."